Thank you, Matthew. Good morning, everyone. It's always good to be with you, and this morning especially so because Darlene is with me. She hasn't seen a lot of you for a couple of years, I think it has been now, so I'm glad about that as well. This morning, before I go into the message, I want to thank you for these many opportunities that I had to speak to you. 8 years now I've been coming to Lord's Grace Church. And I was mentioning to Darlene in the car this morning that one of the things that preaching helps me do is it helps me get very focused, to get very specific and clear in my understanding. Because I take seriously what Peter says in 1 Peter 4, that the person who speaks to God's people is to speak as though they are speaking on God's behalf. It's serious. On one level, speaking about myself and the Bible, on one level, I read scripture as you do. On another level, I really enjoy studying seriously the scriptures and researching specific items. But when you ask me to preach here, I have to get very focused, because no longer is it just a matter of I'm reading for a devotional moment, or I'm reading and trying to gain clarity and further grasp on the scriptures, but I take seriously the responsibility of speaking to you as though it is God speaking to his people. It's, of course, on a far different level in one way of looking at it. God's word is perfect and is totally reliable. What I'm going to say this morning hopefully is reliable, and certainly I've come at it with that seriousness. So this morning we're going to look at Psalm 29, as Matthew has already graciously read the whole psalm for us. When I was studying this passage, I made a note to myself in the margin, meteorological psalm. So weather psalm, you saw that quite clearly as he read through it for us, that weather item after weather item after weather item. And there's a specific picture being drawn to that I'll make reference to in just a moment. We're being shown a picture that maybe at first glance we don't see it. It may look like David, in writing this psalm, is just listing a lot of things that God is greater than, or God's voice is greater than. But it is much more than that, because that list would be infinite, wouldn't it? Because God is greater than everything. So we'll come back to the picture that is being shown for us in just a moment. But before I do that, I'll take just a moment to point out that we know about severe weather in British Columbia, don't we? Last year we had the heat, and then we had the flooding. Perhaps even some of you, family or friends, were affected by the flooding. I know the company that I work for donated over 200 refrigerators and freezers to people who were very badly hurt by the flooding last year. I also know a little bit about weather, because before 2010, for the whole decade that opened the new millennium, Darlene and I and our family, we lived in the state of Florida in the United States. And Florida is certainly known for weather. A lot of times it's known for good weather. That's why we moved there. But it's also known for its very inclement weather. 1 year that we lived in Florida, we experienced 3 hurricanes in 1 year. And I remember so well the very first one. It was Hurricane Charley. And I went out, you've met our older son, Nicholas, and Nicholas and I went out to get sandbags and to get ready, because the area where we lived was a little bit sloping, and so we wanted to try to fortify where we lived from the flooding that was about to come. And when we came back, Darlene had noticed the feeder bands. Now, all of this was new to me. I'd heard certainly things on the news, And, you know, you see the pictures of the weatherman holding his microphone. It looks like he's going to be blown over. And so I had some acquaintance with a hurricane. But when Nicholas and I got out of the car after filling up bags with sand, Darlene was yelling at us to get in the house. She was looking, it was behind us. We didn't see it. What was ahead of us was a rather clear sky as we got out of the car. But what she could see behind us was very dark, seemingly black clouds. And these were the feeder bands that were coming in off the ocean. During that hurricane, maybe it was the second one, my daughter and I got the idea that we'd like to go out and get into the hurricane and see what that would be like. My daughter and I aren't nearly as wise as Darlene. And so we thought we would drive out. There's a causeway, just as we have the Stanley Park Causeway. There's a causeway in the Orlando area. And for some reason, we decided that was going to be the path that we were going to take to see and feel the hurricane. Wow, did we ever see and feel the hurricane? There's a lot of things I can't say I'll never do, you know, because you don't know. But I can tell you this, I will never, ever drive into right the middle of hurricane activity again. Yeah, I was frightened. Yes, the Lord was with us, but the hurricane was with us too, and it was very, very real. Peter experienced something. I'm switching now from talking about the real severe weather that we're going to see back in our psalm in just a moment. But Peter had an experience with Jesus' lordship over the elements and so forth. And I want to read this for you out of Luke 5. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. They signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help, and they came and filled the boat so full that they began to sink. When Simon heard this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people." So they pulled up their boats onto the shore and left everything and followed him. And while this passage doesn't specifically address inclement weather, it does show us two very important things. It shows Jesus' lordship over nature, and it shows Simon's very real awestruck response to that. Now, I think that should segue us back into our psalm, Psalm 29. Because one of the things I'm sure that David is trying to do, I think there's several things he's after in having composed this psalm. Am I still on? Okay. If I could have maybe just a little bit more volume, please. One of the things he's after in this is to show us the magnificence of God. That's why I entitled the sermon this morning, "The Magnificence of God." Let's go again very quickly and briefly. We won't, of course, read the whole psalm again. But at the beginning, David says, "Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength." This word ascribe. I don't know the last time that I used the word ascribe in conversation with someone. I don't think it's something we commonly use. So just for a note of clarity, it's just simply saying give. To give as to acknowledge. So give to the Lord, you heavenly beings. And who are these heavenly beings? Well, they might be angels. They might be what some people call the divine council, where we see in the Old Testament in particular sometimes gods being spoken about. So I don't know, and I studied it fairly thoroughly. I can't tell you which one I think that is, but it's heavenly beings of some sort. And they're being told, as David starts his song, and that's what the Psalms are, of course, songs, he's telling them, give to the Lord glory and strength. Now, it isn't as though the Lord doesn't have glory and strength unless it's given him. It's saying, acknowledge that. Acknowledge his strength. Acknowledge who he is. Acknowledge the glory that's due his name. Now, what happens next in verse 3 is a picture, as I mentioned moments ago. We're being shown a very fierce thunderstorm. So it's not just a list of, hey, here's some things God's greater than. He's greater than this, he's greater. No, when you look at verses 3 to 9, if you maybe you didn't see that when Matthew read it to us, but I think as we talk about it now, and as you may want to go back and read it sometime later in the week, you'll see verses 3 to 9 are, in their totality, expressing a very fierce thunderstorm. And the important thing is, the ultra important thing is, that the voice of the Lord is greater. The voice of the Lord, we're told, thunders over the mighty waters. Those mighty waters, when someone like David writes a psalm back in about 900 BC, what he's saying is, what he's talking about are the waters of the Mediterranean Sea, and he's talking about in memory of the chaotic waters that they were told that long ago there was a flood happened that devastated all human life with the exception of Noah and his family. God's voice, the Lord himself, represented by his voice, by this boisterous thunder, the Lord is over those waters. Try to imagine with me for a moment. Now, we know the story of the flood, and we can, you know, we can understand the words that are being told to us about all that devastation. But imagine, if you will, that you are at an ancient time where you're told that that the waters are so devastating that they have, now it's not going to happen again, God promised that it wouldn't happen again, but such devastation could happen that it would wipe out all life, human life, animal life, wipe out all life. That would, because sometimes when I've read the both what we're going to talk about, God's power over the elements, and also the belief that the many Canaanite people had, that we often say the name this way, Baal, but a little bit better pronounced Baal, but I'll say the common way we all say it, Baal, that also Baal is thought to be over the waters. And I thought, well, why are they making such a big deal about waters? Well, yes, we had flooding last year, but we don't have it all the time. In the ancient Near East, people depended, and we're of course dependent on water too, but they were dependent on water without having any kind of meteorological ability, none that was reliable at least. So you're praying to Yahweh or to Baal or whoever you pray to, you want water because you need it for food and to sustain life. And also, you don't want to be overwhelmed by catastrophic water events. Water, as we've seen, you can go home and watch videos on YouTube this afternoon, water is powerful. When water comes raging at you, you know, I've seen, well, going back again to Florida and hurricanes, some people, I'm sure you've seen them on the news, will tell the news people, it's like, no, I'm staying in my place. I just, you know, I'm not worried about it. I'm boarded up. I'm staying in my place. Some of those people never lived through that event. Because water, when water events happen, they're powerful. These ancient people knew, and it was very real to them, without meteorological assistance, someone warning them. See, when you have the hurricane in Florida, you can see for almost a week. You can see the tracking of it when you watch the newscast. It's like, oh, here it comes. It looks like it's coming right at us. They didn't have that. Water events just happened to them. They need, all of these people in the ancient Near East, they need to believe their God has control of that. The Canaanite people have this god Baal. In part, what David is doing here, one of the many elements that he's trying to get into this song, is he is trying to remind God's people, there's one Lord, Yahweh, and he's the one who's over all of this catastrophic activity. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. Cedars of Lebanon were well known for their being big, powerful trees in the sense of their being upright, and you can't knock them down very easily. A lot of work to knock a cedar tree down or to take it and make use of it. God's voice, when God comes in on the storm, when God is in charge of the storm, superintending the storm, he can break the cedars of Lebanon. Here's a strange phrase. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian. Syrian is referring to Mount Hermon. Think for a moment. Think of this is Israel here, this area. Up here, like northeasterly, is Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is the biggest elevation in that area, in the area north of Israel. It's kind of like Mount Baker, very similar in height. So you can see it way off in the distance, just as we can. I think we're maybe 40 miles from Mount Baker. You can see it quite clearly when you go down some of our roads, can't you? So here's a strange phrase. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. What is that about? He makes Mount Hermon, like it'd be like somebody telling you, the voice of the Lord makes Mount Baker leap like a wild ox. You're like, I have no clue what you're doing there. And this is what happens sometimes when we were studying the Bible. This is why I talked about researching things and having joy in that, because you come across things. I did not live in Israel in 900 BC. I'm not going to catch all the references, so I've got to go study some things to find out. Basically, all David's doing is here, he's just talking about either earthquakes happening or just how it appears when a storm passes over. If you have trees on mountainsides or hillsides and the whole thing looks like it's moving, this is what David's picturing. We've got a bad thunderstorm going on here. He talks about the voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. And then here's in Hebrew. Now, I don't very often talk when I preach, I don't talk to people about Greek or Hebrew, because Bible translators do really, really good work. Almost any translation you're going to hear in an evangelical church is reliable. I'll tell you one funny story. I'm going to put my finger where I am so I don't get lost. When I went to Regent College, there was a young man one day in a lecture that said to our professor, he goes, what do you think of the New Living Translation? And I don't remember exactly everything he said in his question, but the gist of the question was clear. This student didn't think much of the New Living Translation, and he was eliciting from our professor, hopefully, some confirmation of, yeah, you know, don't read that. It's, you know. Our professor said, his response was, so the question is, what do you think of the New Living Translation? Professor said, well, as one of the translators of the New Living Translation, I'm kind of favorable towards it. And so my point is, I don't like to talk about Hebrew and Greek much because the translations are good. In this case, now sometimes it isn't that somebody's translated so awfully, it's that the Hebrew's difficult behind this. So this phrase here, the voice of the Lord twists the yokes. That draws a picture. That, now strangely enough, in Hebrew, that could just as easily read, the voice of the Lord causes the deer to give birth. Those are two entirely different images. Choose whichever one you like, because I'm not a Hebrew scholar, I don't know, but those are your options. And the voice of the Lord strips the forest bare. Now you'll remember when the psalm started, David says to the heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Now after having drawn this picture of a ferocious thunderstorm and the voice of the Lord being over all of it, David's like, not Baal, Yahweh. Yahweh is over it. Darlene and I were listening to a minister talk about Psalm 29, and he mentioned that, related to this passage, that David's got this story right. But let me before I lose my thought, come back to this matter of glory. David tells them, you give glory. Now, after having seen this picture, their response is in the temple, when thinking about such a storm and how God's voice is over it, their response is glory. They explode with the praise to God, glory. Now, taking just a moment, a very quick moment, to talk about glory, because I don't enjoy in my own reading of the Bible when there are just words that are kind of like God words that, you know, we say them and like, well, what are we talking about? What are we talking about when we're talking about glory? I chose magnificence because I think it's a good synonym for glory. And yet glory might be something that we're so comfortable with that it doesn't impact us. In fact, this whole psalm, I'm glad David wrote it because it brings us back to kind of a moment like Peter had, where you see something astonishing. It's like, we toiled all night. We didn't catch anything. I know how to fish. It's how I make my living. And yet this rabbi of ours who doesn't fish, not like we do, he tells me, hey, let's throw the nets out. We toiled all night. Okay, we throw the nets out. And so many fish are caught. They call for help. When help comes, the boats start to sink. That response of Peter's when he tells the Lord, go away from me, I'm a sinful man. You think, well, how does a boatload of fish make you think of your sinfulness? Because, and I want us to be reminded of this as well, when we think of the magnificence of our God, the glory of our God, you see, as long as God can be, or our attempt can be, we just confine him to words on a page, descriptions of him, beliefs about him. But this is what we do when we come together as the people of God and read God's word, or we read privately, we remind ourselves of who we are really engaged with, who we are in covenant with. We are in covenant with the God who made heaven and earth. Now, in kind of wrapping all this up, I want to bring to our attention that, yeah, okay, so these are ancient people, and they have fears about water. They don't have meteorologists. So, yeah, we get that. But, John, we have meteorologists. We see the hurricane coming. We can prepare. We can leave the state of Florida and go visit relatives in Michigan if we want to. We can get away. We can go to a high elevation. We can go Denver, Colorado, a mile up in the air. We're not going to get flooded up there. So, John, that's fine for them. David, again, one of these elements in the psalm that he's doing is he's telling not just the people of Israel, but Israel's neighbors, that our God is over all. He is over nature. And in being over nature, we can take that for granted because we are modern people. But what is the challenge in our time? What is it we need to tell our neighbors? Well, our neighbors, like us, they have the meteorologists. And if we say, our God is over all the storms, I think, good for your God, John. We have something even more critical to tell our neighbors and to remind ourselves of. Recently, I've become friends with some people that believe in God, that really seriously believe in God. Don't happen to believe in the same God that we believe in, but the belief is sincere and I've been impressed by it. And I've given a lot of thought to this, a lot of thought about how do I talk about my faith? Because a couple of the people that I've been engaged in conversation with that come from a completely different faith than ours are so sincere and so honoring of the God that they worship. And I thought, so really, it takes me back to, even though I've been a believer my entire life, it takes me back to, why is it I believe in this God? Why do I believe in the God of the Bible? And I can tell you, I can narrow it down to one thing. There are many reasons. I could probably talk to you for a couple hours about all the different reasons, but there's one reason that is above all else. So I don't have the same need as David has to write a psalm declaring, my God is above your storm God. Your storm God, Baal, because that's what Baal was. My God's over your God. I don't have that need. It's not a modern concern. It's good for us to focus in on the magnificence of our Creator God, who's over all these things, but our need, the reason that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ more than anything else is because he rose from the dead. My friends of a different faith, they don't have a God within that faith who has risen from the dead. They don't have a God in their faith that's willing to wash feet. One of Pastor Sam and I's professors at Regent was very fond of saying that, you know, nobody would invent a God like the biblical God. So yes, you could invent a God like this. The Canaanites did. They had Baal. But nobody invents a God who washes feet, who takes the lowest place. Nobody invents a God who's willing to let his creations crucify him. There isn't any other God like that. There isn't any other religion that has a God like that. And there is no other religion where the Savior, where the Lord of that religion has risen from the dead. There's an empty tomb in the nation of Israel. We don't know where it is. Some people think they do. We don't know where it is, but there's an empty tomb in the nation of Israel because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I can admire and do admire people of great ethics in other faiths. In fact, one of the friends I've made recently, let me say this about myself and I'll tell you what she says. What I do, and I hopefully will make changes in this regard, I eat really poorly sometime, a lot of time. And my friend says that she will not put things in her body because it's the temple of God. Well, that's what Paul tells us, isn't it? That our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we need to be honest and recognize there are people in other faiths who are very ethical and very honoring of the God they worship. But at the end of the day, when my friend expires, when I expire, there's only going to be one thing that's going to get us through that experience, and that's the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. I want to conclude this morning by showing that all of this tumult in verses 3 through 9, this awesome thunderstorm that's pictured for us here, David finishes the whole song by saying, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. It'd be very comforting for people who, even though there's a promise, the world will never be destroyed again by flood. It's like, that's good. Our God, he's the one that's enthroned on the flood. But he does something specific. So beyond all this meteorological display, God gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. We've seen exactly for verses 3 through 9, the exact opposite of peace. You remember when the disciples were astonished when they saw Jesus walking on the water. Have you ever wondered, like, why would Jesus just, you know, he sends them out on ahead and then he comes walking out on the water? They are of the same worldview as the people that David is writing the psalm for, or that those that believed in Baal, that they're like, the waters are ferocious. The waters can do... And when Jesus sends them ahead, and then he comes out to them walking on the water, he is demonstrating to them, I have control over this. I am above this, just as the voice of the Lord was above the waters. You remember the other occasion where Jesus was sleeping in the boat, and again, a bad storm. They're on the Sea of Galilee, and the waters are rushing into the boat, and they think they're going to drown. Last time, moments ago, we talked about so many fish in the boat that it was going to sink. This time, the boat's going to sink because of water. Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat, and they go to him and say, don't you care? We're about to get wiped out here. And Jesus says to the waters, peace, be still. God has all power. And that should comfort us, not just, again, in some meteorological sense, but God has power in the big picture of our life, the macro picture of our life, and he has all power in the micro picture, in the specific things of your life. So we could have big storms, hurricanes, so forth. Sometimes we have hurricanes in our own personal lives, things that we were not anticipating, things we don't have control over. I'm not here this morning to tell you that, oh, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you go to him and he'll fix all that stuff for you right away. Presto, no more problems. I don't know. If you've been a Christian very long, you can't possibly believe that. That is not my experience. But I have found in my experience of walking with the Lord that he has what I need, either to deliver me from the storm or to protect me within the storm, and also to teach me within the storm. I thank David this morning for having written this psalm for us, because it's a reminder. I mean, it's the kind of psalm that if you were reading Psalm 1 through 150, you might just blow through this one really fast, because you go, yeah, I know that. I know all that. But that's why I told you the story about Peter and Jesus having power over natural elements, because Peter was, in a word, shocked or awestruck. But it wasn't just like, oh my goodness, I'm going to tell everybody about this. No, it was the kind of shocked or awestruck that made him realize, you are holy and you are powerful and I'm not. Go away from me, Lord. But that's not the Lord's remedy to that sinful condition, is it? He doesn't run from us. He's not afraid of our messiness. He doesn't condemn us. Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, he goes, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for a reminder that I periodically need, that you truly are the Creator. You're magnificent. You're powerful over everything. Everything on earth, everything under the earth, everything that is and that is to come, you're powerful over everything. And I thank you, Lord, that you've had mercy on me and mercy on my friends gathered here this morning. That you're not just for us, you've made covenant with us, that you've made it possible that you can actually live within us. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. I thank you that your Spirit is present here at Lord's Grace Church, that you have a people that you've called by your own name and set them on this street corner, Lord, as light that's on a hill, as light that shines in this part of Vancouver, Lord. And I pray for them now. I pray that not only in this passage, but that as they read your word, as they hear your word preached, that you will speak your life and your light into them, Lord, and the power of your Spirit. We've seen a picture. We've looked at and reviewed once again a psalm that declares your magnificence over things in nature. But Lord, we declare this morning that you're Lord over all. You're Lord over demonic powers. You're Lord over governmental powers. You're Lord over people that would cause tumult in our society. You're over those that would cause division, Lord. You're Lord over all the circumstances of our life. And though you may not always choose to change them for us, you will teach us within them and you will give us power to walk through them so that we can be vessels of honor to your name. Thank you, Lord, for all of this. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your presence this morning. Bless your people as they go out this week. Let them go out with joyful hearts, no matter what the circumstances of their life is. You're Lord of those circumstances. I pray that you send forth your people with the power of your word, the power of your spirit, and with joyful hearts to be vessels of honor to your name. Amen.